I consider it a great privilege to
be in Newport, Emmanuel, this morning. It's not the first time I've been. In fact, I preached at the YMCA building. And then for the two succeeding years, I think I was here. Your former pastor was the principal of the course that I was on for 4 years while in the southeast of England. So it's good to be here, and we trust that God will bless us as we wait upon you. Your current pastor, I've known him for quite some time. We were together in London, and then we had to say goodbye to him for 17 years, going out to Papua New Guinea, but he's back, so that's good. Now then, our text this morning then is found in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 5. And I prepared for, in the NIV, but you are of course reading the English Standard Version. So this is what the text says. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. The spies returned from Jericho with the news that the people's heart were melting with fear. Joshua would just vanquish the whole city. Jericho had to be dealt with in order to enter peacefully into Canaan. E.J. Hamlin, in his commentary, has written, "Sacred history may be described as an attempt to see the past in the present tense. What God did for his people of old, in principle, he does for us today. So we can learn from the principle, not the details." From Goshen to Gilgal in chapter 4 and verse 20, God's people set out 89 times over 40 years. Well, that's what we've been doing, isn't it, over the past 40 years or so. Only 3 times in the book of Joshua did they set out in this way, because they had virtually arrived. The life of faith is a continual story of settings out. And setting out. Similarly, as this story shows in Joshua 3 and 4, the term to cross is used 21 times. We set down and then we cross over. We're on a journey. Some of us have just started it. Some of us are proceeding in a way that is glorifying to God. Some of us are coming to the end of it. The encouraging truth is that God is on the journey too. He's with us every step of the way. If you're a child of God, you don't walk alone. You're not traveling alone. Sometimes it feels as if we are. Sometimes it feels as if God is a million miles away. When we come to the Word of God and to our own experience as we look back on things, God has led us all the way. And in our story, his presence is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. A wooden box of gold-covered lid contained 2 plates of the Torah, or the law. We see that it contained the golden pot of manna and the rod that of Aaron that budded. It was overlaid with gold. And we see that it was placed within the inner compartment of the tent. At either end, there were ornamented cherubs. And from time to time, the presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the presence of his glory, the cloud of his glory, would come upon the tent and upon the area. We see that it represented the presence of God. They didn't worship the ark, but it represented God being with them. If you can accept that, then we see that God was placed amongst the 12 tribes in the camp, as it were, in a central position. God was in the midst of them. And that's where we trust he is right now in our presence, that he is with his people locally and universally. He is amongst us. He is in glory. And yet he is here. Here is the omnipresence of God. The Ark of the Covenant then represented the presence of God with his people. It was time to cross the Jordan River. The priests were to carry the Ark 1,000 yards in front of the people. The river was between 200 yards and a mile wide in varying places. It varied between 3 feet deep and 12 feet deep. So it was more than a brook. And the priests were to carry the ark across. Now I want to consider the position God took up in relation to his people, the proximity of God to his people. What position he takes up. To your walk and my walk. If we can use the ark and other things to bring out the idea of God's proximity, the position he takes up, I'm suggesting we can look at four positions from this story this morning. First of all, God before us, that the ark went before them. And then secondly, God beyond them. He was doing something else elsewhere. And sometimes he's beyond us, as it were. And then secondly, thirdly, God beside us. Because that's where the ark was. And then, fourthly, God behind them. I'm sorry, can you hear me? Can everybody hear me? This has gone somewhere. It's here, but I don't know where. So, can you hear me? Good. God before us, God beyond us, God beside us, God behind us. Text, chapter 3, verse 5. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. First of all, God before them, God before us. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things for you. This is the only safe way to travel through the Christian life in a consecrated manner. God has called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. You no longer belong to the kingdom of darkness, but you are one of his children. Therefore, live like it, travel like it. Travel in a way that is in accord with his holiness. Consecrated. But it is the excitement that is in this journey too, in verse 5. Amazing things. The life of faith, when lived as it ought to be lived, is never boring or but amazing. There are amazing things that happen to us. How should we travel then? Well, we travel as consecrated vessels. Verse 5, consecrate yourselves. I was told when I was converted several years ago, you have three major enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And they're still as lively now as they were 48 years ago. My friends, I've got to live in the light. I've been leaving them behind. And seeking to live a consecrated and travel in a consecrated way. Joshua told his people to be undefiled and even to forego legitimate privileges within life. Preparation for the crucial part of the journey. Washing their clothes, confessing their sins, abstaining from legitimate pleasures. These are the things that bring out from time to time you consecrate yourself for a particular path you take. And God demands holiness from his people. We can live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. We want the best of both worlds, as it were. Don't fool around in that way. Consecrate yourself. Give yourself to God. But then also, we follow God. In verse 3, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. But notice in verse 4, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. And that's the best way to know the leading of God, isn't it? Live closely to him and then follow him. Because my friends, we've never gone this way before. We're going to glory. It's the path that he has led for us that is open for us. My friends, keep your eyes front. It says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is leading many sons to glory, that he is the pioneer, that he is the forerunner, the author, the archegos. He has gone and he's leading us on. If he's leading them, we've got to follow. And yet we follow without being familiar. Verse 4, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it. They wouldn't be in arm's reach of the holiness of God in this sense. Follow, but don't get familiar. No believer must think he can manipulate God, that he can handle the God spot, that he can handle God and manipulate God to do whatever he wants God to do. By all means, we are to reach out to him and lay hold on him in faith and in repentance. And yet there's another aspect in which we seek to handle God. Get familiar. Of course, we reach out and lay hold on God in loving adoration, but I think you know what I mean. He's not your mate. He's not your chum. He's not your buddy. He's the living, holy God. Follow him, but don't get familiar in the sense that you can handle the God bit in your life. Years ago, I heard a Christian male group, this lovely voices, and 5 verses and the chorus. And the verses were very good, but the refrain came in and again, and it went something like this. He's just a wonderful guy. We're not following a wonderful guy, my friends. We're following a holy God. By all means, stay close to him with your heart in faith, but you don't get familiar. There's that distance. It may seem a pleasing idea, but he's the holy God. And then we see also that the movement of the ark was synonymous with God rising. Moses wrote in Numbers 10 and verse 35, wherever the ark sets out, Moses said, rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you. And in Joshua 3 and verse 6, it says, and Joshua said to the priest, take up the ark of the covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. God was moving. And this is surely a cue for us to pray, and God would move and we should follow. God ahead of us. God before us. Amazing things happen with the first step of faith. Look at this here. Imagine 2 million people all walking towards a river in flood. There were little children. There were mothers pregnant. There were old age pensioners. And they were just walking, and somebody said, might have shouted, stop! You'll fall in and you get swept away and you'll perish. But look at verse 13. As soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and standing up in a heap. Verse 15 and 16. Yes, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water upstream stopped flowing. One small step for man, and one great step for God's people. Here it is. They were walking by faith. It needn't mean danger. We were in Missouri in Easter and visiting the Ozark areas, the man-made lakes, and there was a church there, and it was known as the Wow Church. W.O.W. The Wow Church. It was highly charismatic. Walk on Water Church. That's what it was called. Big church in Missouri. My friends, as we look at this story, we see that they were walking on dry ground. In some respects, that was a greater miracle, walking on dry ground than walking on water, because God had gone before them. My friends, any obstacle that is before you as you walk, remember this, that God has taken that step first, that he's before you. So you just follow. God before us, God before them. But then, secondly, we see that God beyond them. Chapter 3, verse 5, tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Here's B2. In one sense, we don't see God beyond us. He's out of sight. The ark is in the riverbed now. But God is beyond the ark. He's beyond the riverbed. He's out of sight somewhere, doing something else. How are we to recognize then God beyond us and God beyond them? Well, see him in impossible conditions and situations. Of all the times and in all the conditions to cross the Jordan, God chose this time and this place opposite Gilgal. Gilgal, it was just, I suppose, on the outskirts of Jericho. And they had wind that 2 million people were coming in their direction to take over. Could you imagine the outposts in Gilgal? They could see what was happening. I'm told military historians say that an army is always most vulnerable when it's coming from the sea or crossing the river to take an area on dry ground. For every one defender, it takes 5 attackers to overcome. It's at its most vulnerable, Gilgal of all places. I don't think Montgomery would have crossed just there. He would have chosen some other place. Humanly speaking, a harebrained scheme at Gilgal. Verse 14 and 15. So the people broke camp to cross the Jordan. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now Jordan was in flood all during harvest. Like a lot of lemmings. Not only would they have been spotted straight away with the first foot in the water, but it was in flood. It was in flood. Crazy. Has God got it right? Have you been in those situations? And you're asking the question, well, I believe I've been led so far and I've got to go straight ahead. Has God got it right? Or am I reading the wrong commentaries? Or am I listening to the wrong deacons in the church? Should I go forward? As a fellowship, we can find ourselves in impossible conditions for survival. The time is not right, so we don't move. The place is not conducive, so we may look for another crossing. Perhaps as an individual Christian, you feel God has led you to the brink of impossibility and even perishing. These thoughts come into the life of faith. Whether we like them or not, they come there. It's possible to see God leading you into seeming impossible situations. Not into sin, but into situations where you wish you'd never entered. You'll never reach the other side. But then see him 19 miles upstream. Let's go upstream. Verse 16, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up a high and a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the waters flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, was completely cut off. Seeming unrelated events took place elsewhere, 19 miles upstream, to affect the crossing of his people right down here. Perhaps a landslide took place and the river dammed. Historically, we're told that this happened at least 3 times in Transjordan. Oh, but nothing miraculous about this. Natural disaster, you'd expect this to happen in time to flood and all kinds of chaos. Don't be silly, this is not a miracle. You don't believe the miracles in this, do you? Do you believe that? God's upstream genius is amazing in its timing. Yes, the God of all grace, the God of the miraculous, working providentially for his people. About 10 years ago, I felt I had to return to Wales after 35 years in the southeast of England. And at that time, a few churches showed initial interest. They said, thank you, Owen, but no thank you. So I came back with my tail between my legs. I thought, am I going to retire in the southeast? But upstream, about 185 miles, a fellowship was in trouble. And my name was given to that particular church. And October the 2nd, Stella and I crossed the Severn River on dry ground. What do you think of that? It was about 90 feet above the water, but it was dry on the bridge. And there, we crossed over on dry ground. What made that possible? Well, God was doing something upstream, providentially, to cause a dry crossing for us to come where we are now. You see, God's providence is his upstream work. You don't see what he's doing. Paul tells us of that work he does beyond us, upstream work for his glory and honor. In Romans 8 and 28, he says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Though perhaps out of sight, God could be working upstream for you at this very moment. God before them, God beyond them, God beside them. 3:5. Tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Oh, Dad, I'm afraid of the water. I can't swim. I'll drown. Pick me up. That's the recurring refrain at Caswell Bay and other bays in South Wales through the summer. But here's B3. Where do we see it? Well, in verse 17, the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completely crossed on dry ground. What's to be noticed here? Well, as they crossed, God was beside them. Notice this. I believe that the Ark of the Covenant was in the middle of the river and dry ground. Now, in order for the people to walk from this bank to that bank, they had to go past and besides God, besides the ark. The water piled up on one side, perhaps, the ark here and the people there. God was besides them as they passed by. God besides them. I'd like to think it happened something like that. Our Saviour sent the Holy Spirit for what? To come beside us. John 14 and verse 16. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you, the Spirit of truth, just like me. The Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential with the Father and the Son, proceeding from the Father, from the Son. Not a cheap deputy, but God himself coming. One God, three persons. The third person coming alongside, beside his people as they crossed the River Jordan. And he's known as the Paraclete, the Counselor, called to the side of. It can mean a legal advocate, but I think it's also a friend coming alongside to help. And I prefer that. One who comes alongside and does whatever is best for you in the situation you find yourself in. Working for your interests. The ark was beside the people as they passed through on dry ground. As we look at this, we can see that it was God in the thick of things, not on at a distance or on the outskirts. He was in the thick of things. And that's where he is, you know. He's in the thick of things with you and me. That lovely posh portion of scripture, Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 4. We've sung it in Ripon this morning. And this is what he says: "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious in my sight, and I love you." Isn't that lovely? That's the position where he takes up. He comes alongside us, because we are precious to him. We're living in a day when we're told to have self-worth. Think of yourself better than you really are, or better than you think you are. What concerns me is this: that when God is beside me, his estimate of me, that's the one I want to know. Since you are precious in my sight, I'm not going to leave you aside. That's what he's saying. And he's in the thick of things. Was it Sam Goldwyn of MGM, the filmmaker? If he was in dispute with any of the other executives, he said this: "You can include me out." Well, praise God, God never says that to you. He says, "You can include me in. I'm there by your side." I hope this is not sentimental. We need to be aware who's at our side. Experiences never to be forgotten. On the further side of a monument was to be raised in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "When your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. These are the stones of memorial to the people forever." Have you got monumental times in your life? Perhaps it's your fortnight today. I'll be 48. What do you think of that? Huh? Don't look it, do I? I'll be 48 years of age. Well, that's a greater birthday than the old April the 5th one. Memorial date. When I came to know and love the Savior, when my sins were washed away. Have you got such monumental experiences in your life? And your children, your grandchildren say, "What's this all about then?" And then you tell them. Here it is. The monumental experience of knowing God at your side. God beside us. Finally then, God behind them. Verse 5, "Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Here's B4, God behind us. Where do we see this? Well, in chapter 4, verse 11, "And as soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side, while the people watched." I'll read that again. "As soon as all of them had crossed the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side, while the people watched." What's to be noticed? Well, God was first in and last out of the water. The people needn't worry what or who followed them, because God was bringing up the rear. The past could not catch them up. Their enemies had been swept away, every one of them. Do you ever get flashbacks? As if your past is attempting to catch up with you, and you sigh and you groan. But then you consider the preciousness, the efficiency of the blood of Jesus that has taken care of the past. My friends, there is nothing in your past that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing in your past that can catch up with you and prevent you from being with him eternally. Just remember that. Your past has been taken care of because he's bringing up the rear. God takes care of what is behind by bringing up the rear.
Jesus said in Revelation 22 and 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. An old saint of God, we worked together at Hoover's 50 years ago. And he began to tell me about his Savior. And he said, you know, you need him too. And as we made the twin tubs together, so the seeds were being sown. And he took me to an evangelical church, and I got saved. And then we worked together. I felt called of God to minister his word. And old Ron, he's 90 now, in an old people's home. He said, Owen, God's sheepdogs will bring up the rear, and they named their goodness and mercy. Now, I heard that at the Aberystwyth conference on the prom, I think about 3 weeks today. A good man from Barry Island used the same illustration. There's nothing new under the sun. I think I heard it before him, though. Ron told me that over 40-odd years ago. Remember this, my friends. God's sheepdogs are bringing up your ear. One is called goodness, and the other is called mercy. Coming up behind us. The ark would be in the front, in front, and then bringing up the rear, finally. You see, God was first in and last out of the riverbed, and we can end with this, what God stopped, he started. Chapter 4 and verse 18, no sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before. Here's the sovereignty of God in his timing. Here is another amazing thing. Think back on your experience and the timing of God intervening in your life. A minute more, an hour more, a day more, and it would have been useless. But the timing is immaculate. 1 minute too soon and thousands would be swept away. 1 minute sooner and God's glory would have been swept away. The ark would be left as driftwood, as flotsam and jetsam further down the river. I'm so glad that God's glory is wrapped up in my well-being and in your well-being, if you're a child of God. But if you're not a child of God, you don't know where you're going. Well, I can tell you where you're going if you're not a child of God. You're going to hell itself. You're heading straight for a lost eternity. This is why you need the direction of the scriptures. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary, because that's what happens when you walk, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to him? And will you say, lead me, heavenly Father, lead me. May God bless his word to your heart. Shall we sing?